The commandments hang together as a unit. They stand or fall as a unit, and they are not to be taken. While we can distinguish them and ought to, they are to be understood in part as this unit. As remember, as James says, to keep all the commandments and to break just one of them is to be guilty of all the commandments. And so the commandments, as we've seen them, and the first commandment, the first four commandments have to do with worship. And the first commandment reminds us who we are to worship. And the second commandment is how we are to worship. And the third commandment talks a lot about the attitude in which we would worship. Ursinus, in his commentary on the catechism, starts by saying, an oath is often used in Scripture for the whole worship of God, as thou shalt swear by his name. And so when we're talking here, we are speaking about worship. And our speaking, taking the Lord's name in vain and swearing and those sorts of things are in part to be understood as worship or as something we do with a attitude behind it in terms of our worship of God. The Catechism raises two questions. Pastor Michael referred to the third commandment last week, and that Andrew Sinus has handled this third commandment uniquely in terms of two separate Lord's days. But here he asks simply two questions. May we swear religiously by the name of God? And the short answer is yes. And may we swear by saints and other creatures? Short answer, no. And we want to look at those a little bit and their further implications. But I want to stress that it has to do ultimately with our worship. Now, I want to stress that in part because, and I don't know why this is, I don't know how it is, but we often have taken the words swearing and cursing and used them in unbiblical ways. So to swear, we understand there's swearing that you do, say, like in a court of law, you know, you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But we also talk about swearing as former Christians. Well, you're not supposed to use certain words, certain, you know, euphemistically referred to as four-letter words, like work and love. Oh, no, those weren't the four. There are other four-letter words, which most of you know. And we're not supposed to swear, use those words. Those are swear words. And so you hear somebody use one of them, you think, well, they must not be a very good Christian. Well, I think that, not to say we should, embrace speaking such, it's not my point, but that to make swearing that sort of thing or cursing, you know, those swear words are sometimes referred to as curse words, that we miss the whole point of the third commandment. And therefore, measure a whole understanding of the law. Remember, what is sin? Sin, according to their catechism, is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And so whatever the third commandment is in terms of swearing and the proper way of swearing, it's not addressing whether or not you're using four-letter words. It has to do with your relationship with God and who he is and how your relationship with God affects horizontally your relationship with other people. For example, as you all know, the Ten Commandments are summarized in two, love God, there's your vertical, and love your neighbor, the horizontal. And that is also true here in terms of the third commandment. So in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses is recounting the sin where they had made the golden calf and the original Ten Commandments had been broken. And in the beginning of chapter 10, he recounts how he was told by God to make some more tablets of stone and to build a little ark to put them in. And he spent another 40 days up in the mountain, and God speaks to him. And then he's sent back to the people of Israel. And so in verse 12, where we began reading, here we find, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? We've just been rehearsing that we came out of Egypt. God has blessed you. He's delivered you. There's the parting of the Red Sea. There's the water from the rock. There's the quail, the great deliverances and all the miracles that you have seen, as he will say later in the chapter. What is it that the Lord requires of you? He requires that you fear the Lord, your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. That's what God requires of us. Think of elsewhere. What does the Lord require of you? The scripture says, so to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy Lord. God requires things of us, and in this context, they are very specifically love him, serve him, and keep with all your heart and soul, and to keep his commandments that he is giving us, and for they are for our good. Well, what's that got to do with the third commandment? Well, everything, because of verse 20. What I've just read is kind of summarized again down. We'll start in verse 19. Show your love for the alien, and for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. See here the language being very similar. And cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which you have seen, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 people, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven. So you see here this what does the Lord require in verse 12 through 13 is kind of summarized again in verse 20 and 21 and 22. That our relationship with God is based upon redemption. He's brought you out of Egypt. In our case, he's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness. And on the basis of that, we are to love him, serve him, keep his commandments. But in verse 20, it says, and you will swear by his name. There is a biblical way of swearing that is required of us. It's interesting in our own confession. If you were writing a confession, you know, you were a part of a little committee to represent the group of Reformed Baptists, and you were going to write a confession of what is it that we believe. What would you put into that confession? What would you leave out of that confession? Well, in chapter 23 of our confession, the title of it is Of Lawful Oaths and Vows. It talks about this very thing, about the third commandment. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein a person swearing in truth, righteousness, judgment, solemnly calls God to witness what he swears and to judge him according to the truth or falseness thereof. My point is that the third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain, isn't about using certain four-letter words or whatever. It has to do with our loving him with all of our being, serving him and keeping his commandments and swearing by his name in terms of the integrity of our worship. Remember, we have talked in the past on many occasions about the Bible as a covenantal book. We all know that because we know that the Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. And I tell you almost every time we talk about this, that testamentum, a Latin term for our English word testament, is just one of many words for covenant in Latin. There's the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. I've also said that there are a lot of covenants in the Bible, that everybody relates to God in the world, whether they are Christian or not, Jew or not, atheist or not, Muslim or not. Whatever you are, you stand in covenantal relationship with God. The issue is not, are you in covenantal relationship with God, but which covenant are you in relationship to God? And there are a variety of covenants. You have the Abrahamic covenant, the Noetic covenant. You have the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. But there's also a variety of types, at least two. We've talked about the suzerain vassal covenant and the royal grant covenant. And in those covenants, there's always some swearing. And I tell you that every verse in the Bible relates to one of these two covenants directly or indirectly in some format, and you can always tell if it's a suzerain vassal covenant or a royal grant covenant by who does the swearing. God swears, and God swears that he will, or he promises, he enters into covenants with us, and he says, I will do these things. And so in the royal grant covenants, God does the swearing. The suzerain vassal covenants, which is what the kind of covenant the Mosaic covenant is, the people do the swearing. And we point out many times, like in Joshua 24, Joshua says to the people, you got to decide today who you're going to serve. And that's not just sitting around going, you know, you got to decide. He's not like a salesman, you know, I got a special deal for you, but you got to make the decision right now. You know, you can have this car for $3,000 off if you buy it right now. You know, it's not that kind of decision. They are going to take a vow. They are going to swear to be God's people and to love him with all of their heart and to serve him and to keep his commandments. That's part of what the vow or the swearing of a covenant is. And so when we talk about the third commandment, we are not to take the Lord's name in vain. In other words, though we stand with God not in a suzerain vassal covenant where we do the swearing, we stand in a covenant of grace where God does the swearing, but still when we take upon the name of Christ and we claim to have repented of our sins, and we claim to put our hope and faith in Christ alone, and we enter into the waters of baptism, and we say that we have been united to his death, and we have been united to the likeness of his resurrection, that we may walk in newness of life, and that we will forsake all other saviors, we will forsake all the ways of the world, we will forsake our sins, we will forsake the allurements of the world that is passing away, not loving the world and the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. We'll say no to those things. Or as Paul says in Galatians, that we have been crucified to the flesh and to this world. And that we have now become Christians, and that we are to now love the God, Lord God, and serve him. Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man but to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Is that true of you? And we say, yes, that is me. That is what I want. The third commandment is calling upon us to swear, to take a stand, to have call upon God as our witness that yes, as a Christian man or woman, may God, who is able to search the mind and the heart and the souls of people, hear my vows. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I throw my lot in with him. And you've heard the story of Polycarp, and the day that he dies, he's martyred, and he's asked just to... He doesn't even have to renounce Christ. All he has to say is, Caesar is Lord. No, I won't say, you know, Caesar is Lord. Jesus alone is Lord. All you have to say is, away with the atheists. And so he very, very happily points to all the crowd in the arena in which he's about to die, away with all the atheists. Because Christians were thought as atheists because they wouldn't worship Caesar. And so Polycarp turns the question on his head. Yeah, I'll gladly say away. Away with all the atheists, not the Christians, but all you who will not bend your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in the process of his being put to death, I cannot deny my Lord for these however many years he's been alive. I forget what it is specifically, but let's say 80 or 75 or 85, somewhere in there. However long I've served the Lord, he's never failed me, and I will not fail him now. And he gladly goes to his death. We're talking third commandment stuff. What's the integrity of our confession? What's the integrity of the statement of our faith? It seems to me that there's a whole lot of people who name the name of Christ who absolutely deny Christ all of the time. And much of it, is being done by ministers. Ministers who teach the Bible, but they make it say things that it never said. I was watching this, I think it was a short video done by Jake Tapper, I think, NBC News. I don't ever watch it, but I was watching this one video, and he was going after this rise of what he calls Christian nationalism. All these Christians are trying to get America back to biblical standards of ethics and morality and truthfulness. And so he decides to send one of his reporters up to Moscow, Idaho, to interview Doug Wilson, because Doug Wilson is very outspoken about wanting to, you know, bring the Christian values to Moscow, Idaho. And so, not to affirm or deny Doug Wilson or anything, I just thought it was interesting, the counterpoint, because they didn't like what Doug had to say, the counterpoint was to find a couple female pastors. One was, I should say pastorettes, one was from the Universal Unitarian Church. Now, the Universal Unitarian Church is what I'm trying to say. Here is somebody who's purporting to be a pastor, and somebody who's purporting to teach the Bible, who says publicly on record about Doug Wilson, well, he's teaching things I don't find in the Bible. So they went and found a person who basically denies everything that the Bible has to say and asked her, what do you think about Doug Wilson and what he has to say about the Bible? That's what I mean, that there's a whole lot of denying Christ and denying God going on in the name of Christ, in the name of God, in our land, even by people who are ministers. Ministers who permit the same-sex marriage to go on, who will perform same-sex marriages. Ministers who are themselves immorally married to someone of the same sex. That's a violation of the third commandment. They're taking the Lord's name in vain. They've claimed to be Christians. They claim to be teachers. They've claimed to love God and to serve Him and keep His commandments and to swear by His name, and they're doing the exact opposite. Entire denominations and associations are embracing unbiblical ethics and values. There's a Christian school, quote-unquote Christian school, right in our town, who is now advocating and promoting transgenderism for their students. This, things like this is a violation of the third commandment. And it's a whole lot worse than whether you've used a list of four-letter words that good Christians won't say those things. To name the name of Christ is to swear by that name. I love the Lord thy God. My loyalty is with Him. My fervency is with Him. My integrity is with Him. Psalm 139, Lord, search me and know, search my mind and know if, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, then lead me in the everlasting way. That's third commandment stuff. Lord, I want to speak with integrity. I want to worship integrity. I want to live in integrity. And claiming to be a Christian and not to allow that, not to ask for that, not to live in light of that is to take the Lord's name in vain. To say I'm a Christian and then be like James talks about, a double-souled man. What's a double-souled man in James chapter 1? Well, he's tossed and driven because I love God. No, I think I love the world. I love God. I think I love the world. I want to be Christian in my ethics. Well, you know, I can cut corners. I want to my life to count for Jesus. No, I think I really want to spend my time, my effort, my money over here in pursuit of things that are perishing. We're in third commandment stuff. A double-souled man can't make up his mind. Is he in or is he out? Is he with God or against God? He's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. He's got one foot in the kingdom of the devil and the darkness, the dominion of darkness, and one foot in the kingdom of God. That's a violation of the third commandment. To claim to be a Christian, you're to walk like Christ. 1 John chapter 1 talks about, chapter 2, verse 6 says that if we love him, then we ought to walk even as he himself walks. To claim to be a Christian, walk like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, do business like the world, worship like the world, do counseling like the world, evangelize like the world, is a violation of the third commandment. And so what the catechism is asking in this question, may we swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. We must. If you name the name of Christ. But the answer goes on, and it's specifically targeting our role in humanity, our horizontal relationships. Question 101, may we swear religiously by the name of God? Answer, yes. Either when the magistrate demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. See the horizontalness of this? For such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testaments. Can we swear by the name of God? Yes, and sometimes it will be required of you. And so how does the third commandment apply? Well, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you're in a court of law that requires you to say more than just yes or no, they ask you to actually swear. Will you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth by Almighty God? You must say, yes, I swear by God to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The God knows my mind. The God knows my heart. God knows my intentions. And it is my intention before you to speak the truth. And if I do not speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and swear in the name of God, not only am I violating the third commandment, I'm violating God himself because I'm asking him to be a party to my lie. It's in part what it means to swear by his name. God is my witness, as the Apostle Paul will say to the 2 Corinthians. God is my witness. Well, if you say things like that, and that's what a swear is in the biblical sense, God is my witness, and then you lie, you just ask God publicly to take part in your lie, your deception. And that's a violation of the third commandment because you're taking his name in vain. I'll swear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but truth by the name of God and tell a lie. I'm emptying the name of its honor and its glory. And so, as Christians, we need to be very careful when we speak. Again, as our confession says, a lawful oath is a part of religious worship. Because you are standing before God and man and saying, here's what happened, or here's what I will do, or here's what I did, or here's what I did not do. God is my witness. And so in this case, religious worship isn't just in terms of what a Sunday morning service is. And sometimes you hear people say, well, worship is much broader than a particular worship service. In one sense, that is true. Our whole life is to be to the glory of God. There's no part of our life that shouldn't be to the glory of God. Our confession also says in the second paragraph of chapter 23, the name of God only is that which men ought to swear, and therein is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. And therefore to swear vainly or rashly by the glorious and dreadful name, or to swear by swear at all by any other thing is sinful and abhorrent. And so this commandment brings to us the need to worship God. When it talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, that we shall fear the Lord and serve him, cling to him and swear by his name. We are swearing. We're taking the third commandment and we're swearing by the name of the God who knows my mind and my heart, my words, my intentions. And this isn't unique to Deuteronomy 10:20. In Isaiah 19:18, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts, and one will be called the city of destruction. Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself, God says. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in the righteous, and it will not turn back, that every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. God has sworn that we will swear allegiance. And we'll either do that, having already been broken and repented of our sin and looking to Christ and bow our knee before Christ as our Lord and Savior, or we will do it in the age to come where he breaks our knees, he bows us low, and as unrepentant sinners, we will there swear allegiance to him, even in the midst of eternal judgment and damnation. But God has sworn every knee will bow. Isaiah 65:16, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by God of truth, and he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because of the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my sight. If we've been blessed by God, we've been blessed by the God of truth. Therefore, when we swear by the God of truth. And so our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. I think almost every time I speak on this commandment, I speak about my father, who I don't know whether he was a professing believer or not, but he was a man of great integrity. The man that performed the premarital counseling for Linda and I was a man who was in the military, who was the counterpart of my father, who worked for Rockwell. My father was involved in making bids to getting contracts to build different military things. I know he's involved with things like the B-1 bomber and other things such as that. And this gentleman said to me one day, of all the people he had to deal with in the military-industrial complex on the civilian side, my father alone was the one who said, if I have you will have a report on your desk at Tuesday at 2 o'clock. It was there Tuesday at 2 o'clock. It wasn't Wednesday or Tuesday at 4 o'clock or whatever. He said, whatever my father said, you could bank on it. And that's, whether my father was a believer or not, isn't the point. But that's the kind of reputation we ought to have as Christian men and women to everyone in our lives. If we say we'll be somewhere, you're there. You're going to do something, you'll do it. You'll perform something for their benefit, you perform it. There's third commandment stuff here. Because as a representative of Christ, as someone who's taken the name of Christ upon your body in baptism, to speak as a Christian man or woman and not to follow through on what you have promised is to take his name in vain. And so as we come to this third commandment, it has to do with the right worship of God, both formally and how we worship on any given Lord's Day as we gather. We take his name and the integrity that it is. We don't enter into lightly into our religious vows. But it also enters, but because of the integrity of our vertical relationship with God, just like to love God with all your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself, the integrity of the third commandment that's vertical absolutely puts tremendous demands upon us horizontally and how we relate. 6 days from now, you'll take some vows. Another place in which vows have been taken very lightly amongst Christians. As Solomon says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. But every one of you who has been married in this congregation, you took some vows. You exchanged some vows in front of God and witnesses. It's a violation of the third commandment to enter into wedding vows in the back of your head going, but I don't really have to keep these, really. For richer or poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. Do I really have to? Yeah. Better not take those vows than to take those vows and not take them seriously. I think this may be one reason, amongst others, I can think of others very quickly, but one reason why in Malachi it says that God hates divorce. There's other reasons why I believe God hates divorce, but one of them is a violation of the third commandment. You took some vows before God and before man, and you don't keep them. Well, there's so much more that probably could be said or should be said, but I think that's enough for what I have tonight. When we come to these commandments, I hope if nothing else, I've prodded you to think more deeply about these commandments than we sometimes do. They're much more demanding. I think again, as I've highlighted, and even if we just sang from Psalm 119, that how often the psalmist, who could name the commandments, is pleading with God, teach me what they mean. Give me understanding. Show me what they are. This is what it part he's asking for is all right, so what does the third commandment really mean? Next week, when we consider the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy, what does that really mean? Simply mean that I stop doing all the earthly work that I do other days to set aside this one day as sacred and holy for the worship of God? Have we fulfilled that commandment then? No, you just started. There's so much more, and I believe Brother Beatty will fill you in all the details richly next week. Come prepared, take many notes. He will give you the definitive answer. All right? The best Sabbath sermon ever. Making the Sabbath sermons great again. But the commandments are much deeper and more profound. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. In your infinite grace and loving kindness and mercies. For truly we have violated the third commandment almost every day of our lives, even as we've made a profession in the faith of Christ. And as we noted earlier, to keep all the commandments and to break one of them is to break all of them. We are covenant breakers. We are vow breakers. We are promise breakers. You alone are the God who makes a covenant, makes a promise, takes a vow, and keeps it. You do not change, and your word does not change, as the writer of Hebrews chapter 6 tells us. So, Lord, we ask that you would lavish again the redeeming graces purchased for us by Christ to wash away all the ways in which we have spoken presumptuously. We have invoked your name to make you partly guilty of our own sins, the ways in which we have promised things and not have kept them, sworn things intending to violate them, speaking as if our words at any given moment don't really matter, and all the time violating you, your name, and your worship. We thank you that Christ came into the world to die and save sinners, including the sin of breaking the third commandment. Thank you that he kept this commandment, that his words were always yes, and no, and he meant what he said. Give us the grace more and more to look to Christ, to rely upon him, to trust him, and to put our hope in him alone. In Christ we pray. Amen.